Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start there in verse 15. We've got through the first 14 verses here of this last sermon. Now we're going to go from 15 right on down through verse 28. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are a child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if they were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I ask for your blessing upon the sermon today. Lord, I pray that the truth, as we're looking at those signs of your soon return, I pray that it would be a help to us, that we would understand. Lord, that we would use it to help us in our walk with you. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly pray that even this morning that conviction and that drawing would take place, that even here today they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. When we look at our world today, we certainly see indicators that the return of the Lord is close. We don't know when that's going to be. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. It might be another 1,000 years. It seems almost every generation thought they are at the return of Christ. But to look at all that is taking place in the world in the last 50, 60, 70 years is just really is incredible. The world has changed drastically in that time frame, more so than in any other time since the flood on have we seen changes like this take place. We know the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, starting right around verse 1, really 2 through 4, how men shall be lovers of their own selves in the last days, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the day we live in. I mean, that's exactly what we're seeing in the day we live in. And that's what it's going to be like in the last days. We can even see as we're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights how the world is actually setting up for things that we read about that will take place during the tribulation time frame. If you remember coming up in the 80s when I started serving Christ, there was a series of movies that came out about the end times. I'm sure many of you have seen it. Was a Distant Thunder. There's like 3 or 4 in that series made in the 70s, and they were very popular. And I remember even in our church, we'd watch them on a series of Sunday nights. And they tried to explain what the mark of the beast was. I remember that in the movie. And even then, at that time, though, that seemed far-fetched to try and see what they're trying to put together. Today, there's already stores in place in America. I was reading of one in Las Vegas. I can't remember. I think it was a restaurant or something like that, or a club or some sort. And they already instill a chip in their customers who want it for the buying and selling of the merchandise within it. It's actually placed right in their arm right here, and they can just come in. That scan will go right there, and it'll do all the processing for it. So the idea where the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a mark given on the forehand or on the forehead there that you cannot buy or sell, for the first time since that was written, we can actually see exactly how that will take place. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We can actually see it. We can see other events within the world and really how small the world has gotten. You know, with the way travel is and communication is, we can see how a one man could rise to power in time of great distress in this world and become a world leader. So, again, I would be surprised if we are not the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know that we will be. It might be another 1,000 years. But just to see what we are looking at, I would just be surprised if it's not in our generation. Now, the disciples, too, they also thought it was the time of Christ's kingdom was now. We dealt with that. Really, that's what led to this message, if you remember. Christ had just got done preaching his last public message there in the temple. It was a scathing message against the Pharisees, against the religious leaders, against this pseudo-Judaism that had been introduced that was deceiving the people and sending multitudes to hell. And as he finished preaching, though, he had made the remark when he left that, "You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He finished with those words. That would have stirred the disciples greatly. Remember, they really believed. We took one message basically to demonstrate how they viewed what the world would look like when Christ's kingdom would come. And they believed they were in that day. Just like all the indicators I just gave, they had similar indicators that they believed the kingdom was now. We looked at the verses in Luke 21 when he was heading into Jerusalem where it tells us straightly, directly, that they believed the time of the kingdom was now. This was it. And so as they left the temple, they looked at it and marveled at it. They head to the Mount of Olives. And when they get to the Mount of Olives, they ask him directly, "When is the end?" They meant the end of that age. When is your kingdom coming? When is this going to take place? I mean, they think it's right around the corner. That's what leads to this message in chapter 24. The Lord knew, of course, that they were wrong. That they weren't understanding all that had to unfold before the kingdom was here. Remember, even again, after his resurrection, before he ascended, they thought, they're asking him, is it now? Is now the time? And so what he does in chapter 24, not only for them, but also for us, and especially for those who are going to be alive during that time frame, for those who convert to Christ, when the tribulation hits, this will be an important chapter for them. It's reminding him that, listen, so what Christ does here, he goes right through what it's going to be like right before I return. At the door, when the labor pains begin, as he puts it. That time of sorrow, that word for sorrow there in this chapter, meant labor pains. And again, that begins right before life is given. That's at the very end of the pregnancy. And that's what he's dealing with. This is what the world is going to be like right before our return. And we demonstrated, then we went through the different indicators in the next message of how it matched up really with the book of Revelation when the tribulation starts. A false peace with the rise of the Antichrist, deception hitting. Wars then coming, famine then coming, death, martyrs. We went through, we pulled those events out of even chapter 24, demonstrating this is in fact talking about the Great Tribulation. Because it gets confused, there's a lot of different interpretations of this chapter, and people jump around with them. Well, now, here's the church age, here's this, here's the rapture. The rapture is not in chapter 24. It's not here. It's dealing with, Christ is telling him, this is what it's going to look like when it's at the door. And he describes Great Tribulation. Again, we looked at the seven signs last week, the deception, the wars, the famine, the pestilence, earthquakes, martyrdom, the rise in false teachers, and of course, the declaration of God, of the gospel to every part of the world. And today we're going to look at something more, another event that takes place and what, and then warnings given that when they see this event take place, he gives instruction about what you better do. See, the Bible is clear that there's a coming time for the nation of Israel when it's going to undergo tremendous, tremendous tribulation. And that will take place right before they recognize who Christ is. Look in Daniel chapter 12. We'll be a lot in the book of Daniel here today. It's referenced in our text. This is just one of many verses. For time's sake here, we're just going to look just at one, but it's in Zechariah, it's throughout. But this one's really clear. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that same time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Zechariah goes on to talk about the time of trouble. It even describes, I'll get to that later, I'll mention it later on in this text. It tells this time of trouble before they recognize when the Lord comes, when the kingdom is established, that 2 out of 3 in Israel will be killed. They'll be murdered. A time of incredible tribulation, the Bible describes, for the nation of Israel before the Lord returns. A time of Jacob's trouble. And so in our text, back in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord gives another sign, something that will take place when His return, when the establishing of the kingdom is at the threshold, not the rapture. We're dealing with the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. He says this: when you therefore shall see, verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Let me read the pronunciation better there. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. This abomination, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then he continues from there. Let's deal with verse 15 first. It's the foundation for what comes for all the next verses that we read down through verse 28. So here we have an event that launches great destruction, great tribulation. Something happens here that really escalates things greatly. So what is it? Again, if you've been coming through the series in Revelation, I'm sure you're aware of what we are talking about. An abomination is something that means it's abhorrent. It's that which is detestable, that which is utterly repulsive to God. It says that this takes place in our text in the holy place. The holy place is not Israel. Look over in Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. Some commentators you read on this, they say that refers to the nation of Israel. It does not. Acts 21, and this isn't the only verse for this. There are several in the Old Testament, New Testament. Paul here, he had some Jews from Asia that had followed him. Paul had went into the temple, those Jews that had followed him, they're trying to get him arrested, and we hear their words here in verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." The holy place there in context, of course, is the temple. So it's dealing with an event that takes place in the temple, referred to as the abomination of desolations. And the Lord is giving warning here that when you see this, this event is going to take place during the same time frame. This event, of course, is found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12. Before we go to Daniel chapter 9, which is what Christ is referencing here, he said, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Let's look at first Daniel chapter 11 when it's brought up there. And then we'll head back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 11 is a prophecy about an event and a historical figure that took place about 170 years before Christ, 400 years after Daniel wrote it. It deals with the rise of a Syrian leader who was brutal, Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you're familiar with 1st and 2nd Maccabees, those of us who have Catholic background are familiar with those books. This man is talked about in both of those books. But let's read just one verse. The chapter really dives into that event, but I want you to notice just one verse for now. Verse 31. It says, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. One of the references here to Daniel. And again, we know what Daniel chapter 11 is dealing with as you go through it. It's dealing with that vile man who hated, absolutely hated the nation of Israel. He literally murdered hundreds of thousands of Jews. In what the Jews considered his worst act by far, he desecrated the temple, which is what verse 31 is referring to. What he did was, he went into the holy place, and he went into the temple area, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And then, by the way, he forced many of the Jews, basically shoving the pork down their throats. Not only that, he went ahead and set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. He set up the Greek god in the temple. When he did this, of course, the daily sacrifices were stopped immediately. There's no way, of course, they would go near a desecrated place like that now. It wasn't until, of course, the revolt that they began to try and initiate that once again. Again, this event that Daniel 11 describes is a foretaste of what would come that Christ is talking about in Matthew chapter 24. And Christ's event, of course, is dealing with something future. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 deals with the Messiah himself. Daniel 11, chapter 11, does not. So what we have in Daniel chapter 9 is the direct reference to what Christ is referring to. Let's start in verse 24. And yes, after this message, we'll issue out diplomas as you're leaving when you head out. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish. I'm in verse 24. I don't know if I said that or not. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, Daniel in a prophecy here in verse 24 gives a time frame of right when the kingdom would begin. 70 weeks. 70 weeks. We'll talk about what 70 weeks means here in just a second. Verse 25. So he's saying, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Where's Daniel when he's writing this? He's in captivity. He's in Babylon. Remember, the nation, due to their rebellion against God, they were taken captive. But Daniel's prophecy, listen, the day's coming when we're going to go back and Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. And he's saying, listen, when the command begins to go back, once that starts, that's when this 70 weeks begins. And at the conclusion of the 70 weeks is the literal kingdom of Jesus Christ. He goes on. He gets much more specific here. That from the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, this prince shall come now, it's switching now to the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This will be the last week of the 70. The 69 weeks the Messiah was cut off. The 70th, the last week, starts with the signing of this covenant. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is the abomination of desolations that Jesus is talking about, this event right here. So this really lays it out for us. You have 70 weeks that are given that is equal to 490 years. Each day there is representative of a year. You can think of Joseph. This is common in Scripture. You can think of Joseph's dreams with the cattle. And anyhow, each represents a year. So he's dealing with a 490-year time frame. The start of the 70th week, he said, would be when the command to rebuild Jerusalem was. If we know when that is, we have a definite time frame. We know exactly when that happened. We know exactly when the command went forth. That's part of history. The command went forth to build in 445 BC Artaxerxes, I got it down. Hey, that's pretty good. I actually nailed it that time. Artaxerxes, in the book of Nehemiah, when he was the one who gave the command to rebuild in 445 BC. And so what we learn is there's going to be, as we read through there, there's basically going to be 7 weeks once that began that the walls of Jerusalem would be built. And after 62 more weeks, the Messiah would be cut off. So after 69 of the 70 weeks, the Messiah would be killed. And so what's the time frame of all of that? Well, if you take 69 and based on a Jewish calendar of 360 days, what that total comes out to for those 69 weeks would be 173,880 days. From the time that command went forth, which is thought to be right around March 14th of 445 BC, that brings us right to around April 6th of 32 AD, which would coincide with the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. You're talking about a prophecy that's written well before, what, 800 years prior to this event. And he's nailing it to the day, when the Messiah was cut off. Now, but once that event takes place, there's only 1 week left. There's only 7 years left until the kingdom is here. But there's a delay. There's something that takes place because the 70th week does not start until that covenant is made with Israel. A prince shall arise. It's the Antichrist. He's described, by the way, more in Daniel chapter 11 as well. A prince shall arise in Daniel chapter 12 and really other places throughout. And he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. That's the last week, that 1 week that is still needed. But as it tells us, in the middle of that, at the 3.5 year point, he's going to break that covenant. He's also going to commit something called the abomination of desolations that Christ is referring to. And we know about this, of course, from the book of Revelation. Look over in Revelation chapter 13. Remember what Antiochus Epiphanes did was a foreshadow, was a foretaste of what the Antichrist would do with the abomination of desolation. So after 69 weeks of that prophecy, then the Messiah would be cut off. That happened 2,000 years ago, but now it's still waiting for this prince to come who would make a covenant for that last week with Israel. In the middle of it, though, he breaks the covenant and he commits this abomination. It's talked about in Revelation, which is right exactly at 3.5 years. Let's start in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, as we went through the book of Revelation, that's dealing with the false prophet. You have the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist has had this pseudo-resurrection take place. And now the false prophet, they've joined forces now, and he's letting the world know this is him. Who can make war against him? This is God. And so it's at this point he turns against Israel. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And then it goes on to the mark from there. So what takes place here is this. They produce this image of the Antichrist. Somehow they're able to make it look as if it's alive. Who knows how they're going to do that? It really doesn't matter. But where this thing is set up, of course, is going to be in the temple in Israel. It's going to be set up in there. And that is the abomination of desolations. And the Lord is warning. Listen, when you see this take place, it's going to happen. He's going to go in, and we have a foreshadowing of it, as we can put both chapter 13 together with chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 11. We can put it together and see that he's going to take this this false god, this false image of himself, and set it up in the temple just like Antiochus did. Now look over in Daniel chapter 12. So it's mentioned again, and it's mentioned three times, the abomination of desolations. But a little bit of a different time frame is given here. By the way, I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians. This is also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. I'll read that. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read that for time's sake right now. It was dealing with the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this: who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called of God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is also another reference to this abomination of desolation that takes place, of what will happen when the world is going through this time of crisis. Now, if you look, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, there's a couple of different time frames given here. It says, at that time, and from that time, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, which is, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. That's when this image is put into the temple. There shall be 1,290 days. It's a 30-day difference to what was already given. That's given in Revelation chapter 13 for the end of the Antichrist. That's 12,000. That's going to be 60 days and not 9 days. There's a 30-day discrepancy between the two where it says here 1,290. You go to the book of Revelation, it says 1,260 days. So there's a 30-day time difference right there. But that's really easily explainable. The Antichrist is over with at that 3.5 years. He's done. It's over. He's removed immediately and taken out. The 30 days here, you can tell, we already know what takes place. We're just coming through that, through the book of Revelation. You have the judgment of the nations that has to take place. As we can see, it's really given us the exact time frame of how long that judgment of the sheep and the goats is going to take place, of who's going into the kingdom. And that's where that 30 days comes from. It's going to be the judgment when he returns. Remember, as soon as he returns, we established that on Wednesday nights, that judgment takes place. Of those on the earth who are still alive, of who's going into the kingdom and who's not. There's your 30 days. And so, Christ says, when this happens, go back to Matthew chapter 24. When this event takes place, he's letting the people know that are there, that it's going to get a whole lot worse rapidly. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So when they see the Antichrist who is in power, heads into the temple, he sets up this image. He says, listen, you need to understand this. Let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come down and take anything, and come down to take anything, and not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So then he gets in to what takes place next, the great warning that is given here of the great distress, the destruction, this time of great tribulation that hits. And he makes it clear, listen, when you see this happen, those in Judea, if you're there in Israel, get out. Just run. Just run. Just take off. Get out and hide. Head to the mountains. Mountains were a place to hide. The caves and whatnot that were there. He said, you had better just run and you'd better hide. As soon as that takes place, and again, he addresses the urgency of this. Mass persecution, mass murdering is going to take place without mercy at God's people. See, we also know from the book of Revelation, and we get into chapter 13, where it gives us additional insight as to what's taking place, is when Satan is cast out of heaven. He can no longer go to and fro. He's limited now. And he comes with great wrath, especially against the nation of Israel. She was pictured as the woman when we went through it. And just that mass persecution, that mass tribulation that's given against her. It's not just going through all the judgments of God, the trumpets and the vials that are left right now, but it's also the wrath of Satan himself against the nation of Israel and against those who have made a decision for Christ. It's going to be fierce. And he says, listen, it's going to hit so fast. It's going to be like a flood, a flash flood that hits. Have you ever seen a flash flood? In New Guinea, we got to see them fairly often. The rains would hit in the mountains, and if you happen to be by one of the rivers when the flood started, it just comes rushing through. I mean, the waters were rising a little bit. You could see it. But then all of a sudden, there's just one mass rush. And if you're in it, you're gone. I mean, you're gone. You're not withstanding that whatsoever. And it just comes rushing through. And he's describing that what takes place at this event. The Antichrist is going to be ready. This is going to be orchestrated. When that image is set up, he's saying, listen, get out. Just get it. If you're on the housetop, get off of it. Remember, he's referring to there. That'd be almost like the living room area. That'd be the fellowship area on top of the houses in Palestine at that time. And it's still somewhat to this day, for that matter. And he said, listen, if you're on your housetop and that takes place, just run. Don't worry about getting anything out of your house. You don't have time. Get out. Go hide. Head to the mountains. If you're out in the field and you're working, don't run back to the house to try and get your clothes. Just get out. Again, he said, this is going to be a time unlike the world has ever seen before. He's telling them, run for your life. He stresses how if you have some type of limitation, how dangerous it's going to be for you. For those who are pregnant, the women who are pregnant or nursing, have a nursing baby, it's going to be so dangerous. What that lets us know is how this is going to be without mercy. This will be without mercy. He doesn't care if it's a newborn, if it's a woman, if it's a man. He doesn't care. It'll be massive. And he says, listen, those of you who are going to have trouble running to hide, it's just not good. Remember, Zechariah, look over in Zechariah chapter 13. Let's go ahead and turn there. Look in Zechariah chapter 13. And you also notice here, by the way, that the Lord doesn't desire to have a martyr complex. He tells them, run, get out. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. That's not the verse. Oh, I'm chapter 14, so that's not the verse I want. Chapter 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all that land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And again, then it gets into the literal second coming of Christ right after that in chapter 14. It's literally telling us that when this hits, two thirds of the people will be slaughtered. A third will survive it in Israel. That's it. A third. The persecution will be strong. He warns of even of those who are trying to run when it's winter. Of how brutal that's going to be, because you're going to have to deal with the climate now in addition to everything that's taking place, and how much more difficult it's going to be for you to hide. Because now at this point in time, as we know, you can't buy or sell. You can't get supplies. You can't go back to your house. You can't pick up anything. It's not possible. And he says how horrible it's going to be for those who are in winter. The Sabbath day reference is interesting. And I'm not exactly certain what it's dealing with. I suppose it's dealing with different laws that'll just be in place at that time, that perhaps some of those of the nation of Israel are just going to make the poor choice not to move, not to run, and they're just going to be slaughtered for it. Again, the Lord stresses in verse 21 how this will be the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. This is also, by the way, letting the disciples know. He's trying to let them know the time is not yet. This is not what we're seeing take place right now. You're not seeing any of this. This will be unlike anything the world has ever seen. And of course, we went through it. We went through as we saw the mass destruction that hits, especially after 3.5 years. It escalates greatly. I mean, The first 3.5 years are not a picnic. The wars, the famine, the deaths. I mean, 25% of the world is dead by the time all that is over with. But it escalates so much to a whole nother level as you get into the last 3.5 years. In addition now to the mass wrath and rage of the Antichrist, of Satan himself against God's people taking place. Back in our text, look at verse 22. Verse 22, he says this, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Hey, listen, that's going to be so brutal that if I don't show an element of mercy in this, if I don't intervene in this, in the timing of this, we're going to try and talk about what that is. I'm not exactly certain, but I'll try and give the two of the thoughts. That nobody would survive this. That's how brutal it's going to be. Again, it's going to be the worst time the world has ever seen. And there's different viewpoints here. Some say this is referring to simply the Lord limiting this to 3.5 years, as well as the fact of His divine protection. We see from the book of Revelation, there's an element of God's divine protection upon His people, to where He does limit the Antichrist getting to them. We dealt with that as we went through it, where they'll have an element of God's divine protection. Many believe, though, it's actually a direct reference by the wording that's there. I'm not going to get into that. It would take probably another 15, 20 minutes. But by the wording that's there, that's a direct reference to the fourth trumpet that takes place. And that's when the sun loses a third of its power, the moon, when the days are literally shortened by a third, that it's gone. It's gone by a third. And so all of a sudden, there's basically 8 hours less to a day. It goes from 24 to 16. Some believe that's a reference that God's going to use that trumpet also as a means of protection for Israel and for His people when the persecution hits. I don't know if that's true. It could just be referring to 3.5 years. But nonetheless, there's a decent argument to be made that that's what it's referring to. And then he goes, not only is it going to be a time of great distress and tribulation, but he goes on. He says in verse 23, Then, again, it's dealing with this time frame right now. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. So he lets them know, it's at this time, while they're running to hide. This is after the abomination of desolation takes place. There's already deceit. We've already read about that. We've already read of the rise of the Antichrist. He even deceived Israel. They really thought, this guy, we got our Messiah. They know he's not now. And now this murdering, this horrible time is taking forth. They're running, they're hiding, they're trying to survive. They're trying to find something to eat. They're trying to stay away from being slaughtered. And he says, now, he's putting in perspective here. He says, now, there's another way the Antichrist is going to come at you. He's going to use deception. You're going to be hiding out, and all of a sudden, somebody's going to come and find you and say, listen, he's here. Because now, what are they waiting for when they're running to hide? They're all waiting now for the return of Christ. They know it's at the door. They know it. All those believers realize he is coming back. The time is now. So he's going to use that against them, basically. He's going to have those able to perform signs and wonders, those come in while they're hiding out and say, listen, he's over here. This is where he's at. He's returned. He's returned. No, he's here. He's over here. He's saying, don't believe it. Ignore it. Don't follow him. It's all deception. It's just there to slaughter you is all that is. So he's going to be spreading deceit and lies, saying the Messiah is here or he's there, trying to trick them. It is interesting here. I like the wording how if it was possible to deceive the elect. I mean, the implication is then by that wording that it's not possible. Just interesting there how it's worded, I think. And then when he gets into in our last couple of verses here, we'll finish with these. Exactly how it's going to look when he does. So he lets him know, listen, the deception is going to be out there. He says, but when I come back, when I do return, This is what it's going to be like, verse 27 and 28. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered also. He gives some great indicators of what it's going to be like when he returns. He lets me know that when I return, you're not going to worry about somebody coming to tell him in the desert, I'm in secret chambers. That's nonsense. That when I return, there's going to be two major factors to it. And then we have the reference to, of course, the eagles and the vultures. He says, one, it's going to be visible to all. As light shineth from the east to the west like lightning, this is going to be a known event when I return. Everyone's going to see this. Not only that, it's going to happen with a quickness, with a suddenness. And he describes, when I come back, by the way, there's going to be something else taking place that's going to be unique to the world. We know what that is in the book of Revelation. Of course, Christ addresses it here. This large amassing referred to as eagles here. When does that take place? The Battle of Armageddon. I mean, we dealt with how many we're dealing with there. We're literally blacking out the sun in that region because of how many are going to be gathered. And he lets you know, when you see that take place, oh, it's moments away. You're going to see my return. You're not going to have to hear it in secret or going this way or going that way. It's right there. And so we know before the Lord returns, as is prophesied in the Old Testament, as Christ talked about here, there's going to be a tremendous time of great tribulation for the believers, especially for the nation of Israel, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And at the conclusion of that time frame, the Lord returns. Now, there is a way, of course, to escape going through this. That is to come to know the Lord before the rapture takes place. Because before these events begin, before that very first seal is opened, and the Antichrist comes and establishes this covenant with the nation of Israel, what God promises to do in His Word is to take the believers who are present and remove you from the earth. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Bible lets us know, and we dealt with this, by the way, during, in the series in the book of Revelation, the very first sermon of chapter 4, we dealt with the pre-tribulation rapture that the Bible teaches. And that is exactly what it teaches. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's the word rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look at verse 9. He goes on to talk about what all is going on here with the second coming. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the event talked about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that's associated with the return of Christ, but it's not the literal return to the earth where we're with Him coming back. He lets us know what He's going to do before that happens, and that is He's going to remove us out of here. In the twinkling of an eye, we're gone. When that trump shall sound, we're immediately removed from this earth. Translated, boom, we're with Him in presence. Because we're not appointed to the wrath that is going to hit this earth. The only way to escape that time frame right now is to repent and place your faith in Christ now. That 7 years is not a time frame that you want to go through. And as I started this message off, again, I will be surprised if we're not the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just so much in the world right now that is taking place. You literally just have to stick your head in the sand and ignore it, not to see all of it. I mean, even events this week really is incredible. The only way to avoid that week is to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I assure you, living through that week is basically cupcakes compared to what's coming in judgment from God. Because when you stand before Almighty God in judgment and He judges you for your sin, you will be cast into a lake of fire. You see, those who are slaughtered during that time, their pain is very, very temporary. It's over with. But when you stand in judgment before God and you are cast into hell, that is for an eternity. There is no end to it. The whole reason Jesus Christ came to this earth is to save you from that judgment. He literally did die for you on the cross. He took your judgment. He took your sin upon Himself. The Father judged Him on that cross for your sins. And hell did not hold Jesus Christ. After 3 days and three nights, He arose again from the dead. And if you'll come to Him in place in repentance and faith, He will save you. With heads bowed and eyes closed.